to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there be come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for this church you've given us, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord. And we just pray that you bless Pastor right now and fill him with the Holy Spirit as he preaches unto us, Lord, and that us and the congregation can be edified by the preaching, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in 2 John. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 9. It says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Verse number 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. And the title of my sermon this evening is Why Jehovah's Witnesses Are Not Christian. Why Jehovah's Witnesses Are Not Christian. Now, obviously, we're a Baptist church. No one here is confused regarding the Jehovah's Witnesses. No one here is just like, oh man, I wonder if, you know, there are Bible-believing people, if there's some saved people in the Jehovah's Witness. We obviously know that it's a cult and that they are an apostate group of people who claim to be Christians but are not Christians. They teach a lot of weird doctrines. But it's always important to expose these types of cults because of the fact that, number one, there's about 8 million of them in this world, okay? And so obviously you have people who have bought into the false doctrine of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're constantly out there proselytizing, making new converts. So they are making somewhat of a negative, evil impact in this world. And it's for that reason that we should expose them from time to time and explain to the congregation why they're not Christian. But the second reason why it's important to preach against the Jehovah's Witnesses is because, you know, it's always good to reemphasize a lot of the doctrines of the Christian faith that they don't believe in, right? A lot of the things that Jehovah's Witnesses reject are actually key doctrines of the Christian faith. And so it's important for us as Christians to know what those are and what are the pertinent scriptures that we should be turning to when refuting cults such as the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, let me start off by saying that the Jehovah's Witnesses, as we see in 2 John, are a group of people who have transgressed the doctrines of Christ. In other words, they are an apostate group of people. They claim to be believers, and make no mistake about it, you know, there's all types of religious organizations out there that claim to believe the Bible, they claim to be Christian, but the reality is this is that Satan always has an imposter type of religion, has an imposter type of Christianity, where they will add a little bit of truth to their lies in order to deceive people. And this just comes as no surprise, right? You know, the Bible says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Listen to this, and no marvel. What does no marvel mean? Don't be surprised. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So God warns us plainly, tells us, hey, there's going to be religions out there, sects of Christianity, churches, people who claim to be believers. They claim to believe the Bible. They claim to be witnesses of Jehovah, right? But make no mistake about it, they've transgressed the doctrines of Christ, and therefore they don't have God, Jehovah, okay? Now, one of the reasons why is because they don't, as we're going to look at, they reject Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. And Jesus Christ, as we know it, is Jehovah. That's not controversial. That is what the Bible teaches. He calls himself Lord. And many instances where he refers to himself as Lord can be translated from Old Testament passages that render it as the Tetragrammaton referring to Jehovah. Okay. But let me say this by way of introduction, and that is that we as Baptists, we as Christians, you know, we have the truth. We know how to refute a lot of these false doctrines. You know, the Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And it's not hard for us to just open up the Bible and show someone why they're clearly wrong, right? I mean, when it comes to the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Pentecostals, Catholics, I mean, we can run circles around a lot of these cults because we know what the Bible says. Yeah. Now, with that being said, the Bible actually forbids us from having these people come to our door, if they knock on the door, from having them come into our home to show them that they're wrong. Yeah. And this is a major thing in a lot of churches, but the kind of church that I was a part of, which is an old IFB church, is that they will glory in the fact that they will have Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses come to their door, knock on their door, and they'll actually have them come in, sit down with them, open up the Word of God, and actually show them and refute their doctrine in their own household. And, you know, in their minds, they're thinking, you know what, I'm going to try to win this person over. I'm going to show them that they're wrong. And quite frankly, maybe they have. You know, maybe there was a lot of people in the old IFB in different churches who have actually showed them from the scriptures, refuted their claims, debunked their false doctrines, but you know what? The Bible still forbids us to do that. Amen. And here's the scripture, verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Amen. Meaning, don't let him come through that threshold. Don't let him come through the doorway. Don't have that worker of iniquity ever step foot in your door, your house. And it says, don't even bid him Godspeed. Right. What is Godspeed? You know, God bless you. Amen. Or, you know, hey, have a good one. Have a good day, you know. And so the Bible is strictly forbidding us to ever have these people into our house if they were to knock on our door. And the reason why is because if you allow this person into your house or if you bid him Godspeed according to the Bible, you're basically helping him promote his false doctrine. That's how God views it. And, you know, the Bible says that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. And, you know, the Bible specifically tells us that just because we have the truth doesn't necessarily mean that we should be out there arguing with people, you know, telling people, showing people what the, you know, when we're out evangelizing, we're telling people that they're wrong, but if they don't want to hear it, we just move on. Amen. Have the humility to do so, right? But the Bible strictly commands us not to. You say, well, what should I do then? You know, because I've had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door. They've knocked on my door. What do I do if a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or someone from, you know, some false cult that says that God is a woman or whatever, what do I do if they knock on my door? You give them a strong rebuke. Amen. Okay. You say, what do you mean? You know, once I find out that someone is a Jehovah's Witness and they're knocking on my door, I typically just yell at them. Amen. And pretty much anything you say to them goes, you know what I mean? As far as negativity is concerned. It doesn't really matter. You don't even have to quote verses, in my opinion. Because in the according to the Bible, these people are evil. They're super wicked. And, you know, Christians have a tendency to not be able to distinguish those who are being deceived from those who are doing the deceiving. Okay? You know, obviously, there's probably people within the Jehovah's Witness cult who are well-meaning individuals who think that they have the truth. They've just been deceived by their false doctrine, and they've found a community there. These people can be saved. But make no mistake about it. The rulers and the leaders of that cult are super wicked. Those who actually go on the streets and they're promoting their false gospel, they're going door to door, they're making it literally their livelihood or even just a practice of their religion to promote a false gospel, the Bible says these are false prophets. Amen. And so if you have a false prophet knocking on your door, it doesn't matter how nice they are, once you find out they're a Jehovah's Witness, rebuke them sharply, be as creative as you want to be, okay? And I've had a couple knock on my door, and I just kind of yell and scream, and tell them to get off the property and that they're false prophets. They're going to split hell wide open. And, you know, they're preaching a false gospel. They're heretics. They're damnable heretics to the point where they're like, okay, we get the point. And then they start walking off. And then, you know, I just make it as unsavory as possible. I make that meeting as unsavory as possible so that they don't return, okay? And the kids love it when I do it, you know what I mean? When they're there, they just love seeing dad rebuke the false prophet. And so here is the text verse to prove that, and that is that the Bible's telling us, don't allow these people into your homes. So it should show us how strongly God feels about that, okay? And I'm telling you, I've known people that will say, well, you know, I'll bring them in to just show them up and just prove them wrong and stump them and get them some, you know, give them something to think about. It's not the way to do it. God doesn't want us to do it. He wants us to strongly rebuke them. He hates false prophets. He hates those who promote a false gospel, who pervert the ways of the Lord, who pervert the ways of Christ, and who have transgressed the doctrines of Christ. It's a very wicked sin in the eyes of God, okay? So tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about the Jehovah's Witnesses and why they're not Christian. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, or as my son has recently coined the phrase, the Jehopeless Witnesses, okay? He first called them the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I was like, that's true, because, you know, they have a poor gospel, you know what I mean? But then yesterday he was just like, no, they're the Jehopeless, because they have no hope in Christ, because they don't believe in the resurrection, you know? And that's exactly what they are. You know, they're false witnesses of Jehovah, right? Yeah. They're bearing false witness. They're not true witnesses of God. Now, where do they come from? Well, Charles Taze Russell is essentially the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses and a little bit of the Watchtower Society as well that came about in the 1870s. And this man was a former Adventist, which is why a lot of their beliefs kind of match up regarding annihilationism and the fact that they don't believe in hell, you know, and also the fact that they've made a lot of false predictions. The Adventists are notorious for making a lot of false predictions, and lo and behold, the Jehovah's Witnesses do the same, and we'll talk a little bit about that in just a bit. They also hold to a bastardized restorationist belief. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, a restorationist belief is that is essentially what we believe when it comes to the millennial reign, whereas when they teach the concept of all believers ruling and reigning on this earth, they believe it's something that has already taken place, okay, that Jesus Christ is currently reigning at this moment, and it began in 1914, okay? And so it's a very bastardized version of restorationism. Let me read to you a couple verses here. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Proverbs 19, verse 5 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Proverbs 19, 9 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Let me give you a couple reasons why the Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christian, and these are in no particular order. But first and foremost, reason number one is because they reject the biblical doctrine of Christ's bodily resurrection. So we want to start off with not necessarily the most important doctrine that they reject, but a doctrine that is important nonetheless, especially because today is Easter, amen, which is one of the reasons why I wanted to preach this. And in fact, earlier this week, we're out soul winning, and I was out preaching the gospel with my family. And the area that I was at wasn't really receptive, but the last person I spoke to was actually a person who was just walking on the street. And this person was actually a Jehovah's Witness. And so one of the things that I do when I witness to Jehovah's Witnesses is that I'll tell them, you know, are you 100% sure that if you die today that you're saved? Okay. I won't necessarily say that you'd go to heaven because they don't really hold to their form of believers going to heaven. They think only 144,000 are going to go to heaven. And then the rest of the sheep, the flock, actually stays here on this earth in paradise. So I asked her this, and, you know, she said, well, you know, I've been studying with the Jehovah's Witnesses for about 9 months, and that's where I've been going. And so right off the bat, I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be a challenge. Because if you've witnessed to a Jehovah's Witness who's been studying with the Jehovah's Witnesses for quite some time, you know that it's a challenge. They are deceived in a lot of areas. So I just kind of rolled it right into the gospel. But what's very interesting about this encounter that I had with this lady is that she was actually very receptive to the truth. And, you know, one thing that I do when I preach the gospel to people who are part of a cult, or maybe they're charismatic, or maybe they believe, you know, they're Pentecostal or whatever, I try to, you know, kind of not modify, but just kind of hone in my gospel presentation based upon the doctrines that I know that they reject. So when it comes to the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, obviously I'm going to emphasize the fact that Jesus Christ is God and that he's the Son of God, right? I'm going to emphasize the doctrine of hell, okay? And the fact that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ, things of that nature. So when I would emphasize these things to this lady, she basically, I would say, do you believe that? And I would show her from the Bible, and this is what she would say. She says, you know what? The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that, but I feel like I should. And she says, because it's in the Bible. And she like basically began to say that, you know, as she was attending these Bible studies and these services of the Jehovah's Witnesses, that a lot of the teachings that they would give, you know, she was like, well, I guess that's true. But, you know, it just didn't sit well with me. That's what she said. You know, it kind of bothered her. And especially when it came to the resurrection. She was actually bothered that they only believe in a spiritual resurrection, not in a bodily resurrection. And she said, you know, this last Sunday, she said, you know, we just had a memorial service for Jesus. She said, which is really weird because Jehovah's Witnesses, she said, don't celebrate anything. They don't celebrate birthdays. They don't celebrate Christmas. They don't celebrate nothing. They're just a bunch of party poopers, right? They just don't know how to have a good time. But there is one thing they celebrate, and that is, she said, the death of Jesus Christ. So she's like, I thought it was weird because, you know, the resurrection, you know, it's isn't that important? Amen. And she's just kind of like, you know, and in her mind, it's like, you know, the spiritual resurrection isn't that important. Okay. And obviously, we don't believe just in a spiritual resurrection. We know that he arose in spirit and in body. Amen. Okay. So she said, you know, that kind of bothered me. And she's like, I thought that was kind of weird that we're having a memorial service for Jesus' death. And so I was showing him some verses, some scriptures, and then I said, do you believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ now that I showed you from the Word of God? And I specifically went to Luke chapter 24, and the fact that he said, you know, flesh and bone, or excuse me, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me to have. Amen. She was like, I've never seen that. She was like, that's amazing. I've actually never seen it. They've never showed me that. I said, do you believe it now? She's like, yes, I do. And she ended up getting saved, and she was very grateful. And I said, don't ever go back to the Jehovah's Witnesses because they suck. No, I didn't tell her that, but in my heart, I'm like, they do suck, you know. And I told her, I said, you probably don't want to go back to that because they're heretics. They're teaching a lot of false doctrine. They didn't tell you the way of salvation. They tell you you have to do all these things to be saved. There's only one thing you have to do to be saved. And so she was very grateful. But I was thinking about, you know, I started looking into that whole celebration of Christ's death. And this is something that they do once a year around Easter. And it's kind of like their version of the Lord's Supper. Okay? But the difference is that not everyone actually participates in their Lord's Supper. Only those who they claim to be the 144,000 are able to participate in the Lord's Supper. So if you think you're one of the 144,000, you can actually participate in the Lord's Supper. And this last year, I think they said like 20 million people were assembled for that memorial. And out of the 20, you know, maybe I think it was like, I don't remember the exact number. It was like a couple thousand that actually participated in that Lord's Supper who they actually believe like we're the anointed. So I'm going to go ahead and just participate in the Lord's Supper type of thing. It's really ridiculous. It's stupid. But it kind of shows you, you know, in my opinion, the reason they do that is not because they esteem the death of Jesus Christ. I think they do it to mock the resurrection.
Amen.
Okay? Because obviously we're to remember the death of Jesus Christ, but never at the exclusion of his resurrection. Because his death would, like I said this morning, would be completely meaningless if he did not resurrect. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. So in my opinion, I believe that the reason they do that is to kind of slap Christianity in the face, the resurrection, because they don't really want to focus on that. They only want to focus on his death, okay? Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, let me just say this, is that if you run into a Jehovah's Witness and you say, you guys don't believe in the bodily resurrection, they will lie to you.
Yep.
They will straight up lie to you and say, no, that's not true. We do believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you're like, yeah, but you don't believe in the bodily resurrection. And they're like, no, we believe that he resurrected. Yeah, but you don't believe in the bodily resurrection. And then they'll hit you with this. Well, we believe that it was a spirit body. That's what they'll say. Okay. And by the way, before I get into 1 Corinthians 15, all cults, some of the most important doctrines that they teach are things that are just blatantly taught against in the Bible. Amen. You know, like the Catholics and vain repetition and not worshiping idols. You know, Christianity teaches a resurrection, that it was bodily resurrection. And the Jehovah's Witness is like, oh, not bodily, spirit body. That's what they say. So they say when he resurrected from the grave, it wasn't his physical body. It was. They don't even say a spiritual body. They say it was a spirit body. What? Look at 1 Corinthians 15, and look at verse 42. Says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So this is some of the verses that they'll use to try to prove that. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. Now skip down to verse 50. Let's get some context here. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and then shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, the reason I'm going to this particular passage, aside from the fact that they use portions of this to teach about the spirit body, is to show that our resurrection is closely related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the sense that it becomes glorified. Now, when Jesus Christ was on this earth, he was sinless. When he resurrected, he was sinless. He's always been sinless. Whereas when we resurrect, there was a time period when we are sinful, whereas after the resurrection, we're completely sinless. So the change that 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about is not a spirit body. It's referring to the fact that it was once sinful, now no longer is sinful. And the proof of that is the fact that it says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. What are the wages of sin? It's death. Amen. People die because of their corruptible flesh. Therefore, when someone is saved and they resurrect, what is transformed? What is it that is changed? The body becomes immortal, therefore no longer capable of dying. He says in verse 54, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Go to Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read to you from Luke 24, verse 38. It says, and he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me to have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now, when you look at JW.org and you ask them, what is the explanation to this? They say, well, the spirit body is able to materialize a little bit so that when people looked at him, they saw hands and feet. That's their excuse, okay? Such a lame explanation. Amen. So basically saying, you know, there are instances where the spirit is able to take a physical form so that the eyes of the person looking at it think that it's actually hands and feet. But here's the problem with that. Look at Acts 2, verse 29. It says here, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Listen to this. Neither his flesh did see corruption. Now, what is that referring to? It's referring to the fact that the corpse of Jesus Christ was not left in a grave and therefore was not suffered to see corruption. It was not decomposing. You understand? It didn't go through the process of decomposition and rigor mortis. It didn't see corruption. Why? Because the third day he arose. And it's making a distinction between his soul not being left in hell and his flesh not seeing corruption. Meaning that the reason it didn't see corruption, the reason it didn't decompose, is because it came out of the grave physically. So that's not a spirit body. Because it's telling us clearly that his body did not see that decomposition, that corruption. He says in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, the Bible says. Now, let me just explain something about the Jehovah's Witnesses, is that one other reason why they're not Christian is because they come up with their own Bible. They have a New World Translation, and they constantly have to revise it. There's constantly revisions being made because they don't really read the Bible. And so when they impose their own false doctrine into the Bible, they obviously forget some stuff. Like Acts chapter 2, like Luke 24. This is why people will take, you know, a New World Translation and bring it to them and says, right here, it says flesh and bone. Right here, it says did not see corruption. And they're like, oh, well, you know, that means something else, though. Then they go back, and then they remove that. And then they, you know, they create a revision, you know, so basically to hide their mistakes and their errors. And so here we clearly see that, yes, Jesus Christ did physically resurrect from the grave. Acts chapter 2 is perfect proof of that, aside from everything else. But Acts chapter 2 is proof because of the fact that it literally says that his physical body, his physical corpse, did not go through decomposition. It didn't experience rigor mortis. It didn't see corruption. And the reason why is because it physically came out of the grave. Okay? And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a staple doctrine of the Christian faith, and that's why Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christian. That's why they're not saved, because you have to believe in the resurrection of Christ. And let me just say this, is that if you find a Jehovah's Witness that says, well, I believe on Jesus, they're lying to you. Because to believe in Jesus has to include the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? You know, there's certain things that are added to believing on Jesus Christ as far as beliefs are concerned. You have to believe that he's the Son of God. Amen. You have to believe that he is God. Amen. You have to believe that he physically arose from the grave. Amen. Right? These are things that you have to believe. It's not like, well, I just believe that he existed or something. Or I just believe he died for me. But, you know, the resurrection aspect, I don't really hold to that. Then you're not saved. Okay, believing on Jesus encompasses all of those doctrinal beliefs regarding his deity, his resurrection, his death on the cross. And let me say this, they don't believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. They think he died on a pole or a stake. Now, not only does that contradict the Bible, that literally contradicts history. Because the crucifix was instituted by a really, really powerful empire. You know, I don't know if you guys ever heard of it. Some of you may have been thinking about it this week. It's called the Roman Empire. And Jesus Christ was not the only person crucified on that crucifix by the Roman Empire. Many people throughout history have died that way. It was essentially a tool that the Roman Empire used to just execute criminals or people that were in their way or whatever it may have been. That's what they use to humiliate people when they kill them. So that is like a historical fact. Amen. I don't know where they come up with this whole stake thing. Yeah. And, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses are just constantly coming up with these weird, bizarre, exotic doctrines. Like, there's literally no reason to even make that up. Now, they'll say, well, the Bible says that, you know, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, and therefore it was a stake, it was a pole. A cross is made of a tree. Amen. It's like, oh, it's a tree, so therefore it couldn't have been a cross. It's nonsense, my friends. Amen. And so, you know, I don't even want to preach this, because it's just, because it's just, Jehovah's Witnesses just frustrate me because they attack these key doctrines and they have no room for excuses. They don't know how to explain it away. They come up with these weird interpretations that don't make sense. And you know what? Anyone who's a Jehovah's Witness, I know there's deceived people out there, but sometimes they deserve to be there. Yeah. If you're willing to believe such a stupid doctrine and just completely ignore clear passages of Scripture, that's your fault. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. So reason number one, no particular order, they reject the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why they're not celebrating Easter today, because of that. But reason number two is that they viciously attack the deity of Jesus Christ. So even if they say, well, I believe in Jesus for salvation, they don't mean the same thing that we mean. Just like when the Mormon says, well, we believe that salvation is by grace through faith, they have a different definition of what grace is.
Amen.
Okay, so you have to understand that. They want to use our lingo to try to deceive you, but they're liars.
Amen.
Okay, now you say, well, what's wrong with them saying that they believe in Jesus? If they believe in Jesus, what's wrong with that? Well, here's what's wrong is that their Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel.
Yeah.
That's freaking weird.
Yeah.
Jesus is considered to be Michael the Archangel, and after the resurrection of his spirit, he resumes to be Michael the Archangel. So he's Michael the Archangel prior to coming on this earth. When he comes to this earth, he's not fully God, he's only man. He gives himself a ransom for all. He dies, and then he goes back to being Michael the Archangel. What is that?
Amen.
This is a blatant attack on the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, when you ask them for proof about this, they'll show you Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So just ignore the fact that it calls him the Mighty God. Okay.
Amen.
This is the part that they really want to focus on, which is the Prince of Peace. Okay. Now go to Daniel chapter 10, if you would. Daniel chapter number 10. And this is like their ironclad proof. This is why Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Isaiah 9:6 says that he's the Prince of Peace. Look at Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. Below Michael, one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. So this is just their, like, you can't refute that. Michael's one of the chief priests. Jesus Christ is referred to as the Prince of Peace. I mean, can you really see the difference there? Yeah.
Amen.
Michael is one of the chief princes, meaning there's more than one, and Jesus Christ is the Mighty God,
Amen.
The Prince of Peace. And why is Jesus Christ the Prince of Peace? Because he's the one by which the world shall be reconciled back to God.
Amen.
That's why he is the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ cannot be Michael, since the angels of God worship Jesus, and only God can receive worship.
Amen.
Right? The Bible tells us, go with me if you would, turn to John chapter 14, if you would, John chapter 14. I'm going to read to you from Hebrews 1:6. It says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, and he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Not only that, but you have Jesus rebuking Satan in Matthew chapter 4, whereas in the book of Jude, when talking about Michael, he could not rebuke Satan, but he said, the Lord rebuke thee.
Amen.
So you have a complete contradiction there if Michael is Jesus. You understand? The Bible also says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things, and by the way, according to Colossians chapter 1, includes angels, were made by him.
Amen.
And without him was not anything made that was made. So in their minds, Jesus Christ was not the eternal Son of God. He was created. He was the first creation of God. And then everything else was created by him. So according to Jehovah's Witnesses, he was first created, then everything else was created after him. However, Colossians chapter 1 actually contradicts that completely, because even the angels and principalities and powers were created by Jesus Christ. There's nothing made. The Bible says that there is nothing that was made that was made. There is nothing made that wasn't made by him.
Amen.
So that would include himself, right? But of course, we know Jesus Christ was not created. He's always been eternal. Look at John chapter 14 and verse number 8. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses take problems with calling Jesus Christ God, okay? They don't believe he is God. They don't think he's on par with God the Father. But here is proof that he is. John chapter 14, verse 8 says, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now, this isn't saying that Jesus is the Father. This is showing us that because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're looking at Jesus Christ, you're basically looking at God the Father, since he is the express image of the Father.
Amen.
Now, this would be completely blasphemous if Jesus Christ was not God. And in fact, the Bible specifically tells us in Philippians chapter 2, let me read it to you. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Amen. So Jesus Christ specifically says that he's equal to God the Father, meaning that they are same in essence and in power. They are both omniscient, omnipresent. They are both almighty. They are both eternal. That's what it means to be equal with God. Amen. Now, obviously, we know that there is a form of authority when it comes to the Trinity. You know, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they are in holy union one with another, even though they have separate wills. They are three persons in one God, but yet we see that they are completely separate, but still the same God, according to the Bible, okay? They also reject the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So when they talk about the incarnation of Jesus, they actually don't believe that Jesus Christ, who is God, became flesh. They think that when he was begotten into this world, that he just was a normal man. That's complete blasphemous. Now, what's another thing that they believe when it comes to the Godhead? Well, here's a blasphemous teaching about the Holy Spirit, okay? Because, you know, they uphold God the Father, Jehovah. They consider to be only Jehovah as being the most important person. Jesus Christ was created, but they don't regard the Holy Spirit as being a person. So according to the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Holy Spirit is like God's force, okay? Meaning that he's like his active force by which he moves in this world. He's created the world, but he's actually not a person. So they believe in an impersonal Holy Spirit that, according to them, does not have any personal features, qualities, emotions. He's not autonomous. He's not an autonomous being. He's just a force, like some Star Wars thing. Okay. But obviously, this is completely false, since the Bible talks about the fact that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Amen. It uses the pronouns he to describe the Holy Spirit. Amen. It says not to grieve him. It says that we should not quench him. Go to John chapter 14, if you would. John chapter 14. The Bible talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit is very much active, has an active ministry as a person in the lives of believers. Famous verse, 1 John 5:7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one." So if the Holy Spirit was not a person, then this would completely contradict Old Testament laws regarding witnesses. Because a witness requires an actual person, not a force, to actually bear witness of the truth or to testify of a particular truth. So it's telling us here that there's three that bear record, and the Holy Spirit is included in that. He's not an active force. Now, when you go on JW.org and you inquire about the Holy Spirit, they say, well, no, he's not personified. He's not a personified person. The Bible just kind of refers to him as he, the way wisdom would refer to as she. It's just trying to kind of get you a picture of its capabilities. And it says, you know, Jehovah has a name. You know, God the Father has a name. It's Jehovah. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has a name. It's Jesus. Holy Spirit doesn't have a name. That's what they say. It's like, it's just Holy Spirit. And it's kind of like, what? Look at John 14, verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." So what's another name for the Holy Spirit? The Comforter. Amen. No, it's only Holy Spirit. Capital C is referring to the fact that that's his name. Yeah. It's a pronoun that is indicating that this is his actual name. Look at verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he," pronoun, right, "shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So according to the Bible, God will send the Holy Spirit independently to you, to me, to teach us all things of whatsoever the Bible says. And according to the Bible, his name is the Comforter as well. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. And if you really want to get specific about it, just call him the Comforter. So for them to say, well, no, 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 it doesn't have any names for him, there's a name right here. Go to John chapter 15. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 26. It says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he, referring to the Comforter, shall testify of me. This is showing us that the Holy Spirit is an independent entity from the Father and the Son. Amen. Okay. Now, a lot of times, go to chapter 16, if you would, chapter 16. You know, a lot of times, there's a lot of obscurity with Christians when it comes to the Holy Spirit, because in actuality, there's not a whole lot being said of the Holy Spirit, right? Because his ministry is mainly to push people towards the Lord Jesus Christ and to essentially minister to the believers. It doesn't mean that he's less important. Right. He participates in the regeneration of the believer once we believe on Jesus Christ. It's necessary for salvation. But the reality is this, is that what little information we have to work off of is sufficient, and it's sufficient to show us that he is a person. Amen. Okay, look at John 16, verse 13. It says, howbeit when he, oh, there goes that ugly pronoun again, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Well, he's a force, though. Well, the problem is that the Comforter could not leave God the Father until Jesus Christ left earth, and then the Comforter would come. Amen. So why would it call him the Comforter? Why would it call it he, the Spirit of truth, if it wasn't an autonomous entity known as the Holy Spirit? Because right. He could simply just say, God the Father will come unto you. God the Father is the Spirit of truth. Now, let me just say this. I don't believe for a second that God the Father is the only one who's Jehovah. Amen. I believe Jesus Christ is also Jehovah. Amen. And obviously we know that God has revealed himself in different names throughout biblical history. One of them is Jehovah for sure, okay? But Jesus Christ is also Jehovah. Amen. I mean, he called himself the I am that I am. And according to Exodus, when he first revealed himself as the I am that I am, which is the Tetragrammaton, you know, he's basically Jehovah, okay? And so I don't think there's anything blasphemous about that because, you know, he's God. He's not God the Father, but God the Father is not the only person who's named Jehovah. Jesus Christ is rightly named Jehovah as well. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses find that blasphemous, but that's because they hate Jesus Christ and they don't want to really regard him as God. Now, here's another thing is that, you know, as I mentioned, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches you all things. He's known as the Comforter. The Bible even says that he intercedes for you. Yeah. So there's two people of the Godhead are actually have the ministry of intercessions. You have Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us. But Romans chapter 8 also says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us as well with groanings which cannot be uttered. So how about that? So he intercedes, meaning he prays for you. Well, how can some force pray for you? Doesn't work that way. It's a person who's actually praying for you on your behalf. Not only that, but you know, in Acts chapter 8, the famous story of Philip winning the Ethiopian eunuch, guess who sent him there? The Holy Spirit did. The Spirit actually told Philip, join yourself to this chariot. It wasn't a force speaking. This is an autonomous entity known as the Holy Spirit actually speaking to Philip the evangelist to go witness to the Ethiopian eunuch, okay? And so, you know, you say, why do the Jehovah's Witnesses teach all this nonsense? Well, because they're satanic, that's why. And Satan will seek to just completely pervert the ways of the Lord and seek to twist Scripture and attack the Godhead. So don't think, oh, you know, they believe in Jehovah. They just don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. But, you know, they're almost there. One-third of the Trinity, at least. They don't even have the one-third.
Amen.
Because if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Even if you claim to have. They're as saved as Jews are. Just put it that way. Okay? Go to Deuteronomy 18. So Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christian because of the fact that they deny the resurrection. They pervert the ways of the Lord when it comes to the deity of Jesus Christ. They don't believe he was the eternal Son of God. They believe that he's Michael the Archangel. They believe that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force. Which is, you kind of wonder, like, why would you attack the Holy Spirit? You know? It's like, do you want to try to blaspheme the Holy Ghost? Is that what you're trying to do? Like, why even attack the Holy Spirit? I can see why people will attack Jesus because he's like the most important, right? As far as our redemption is concerned. But it's like they even go after the Holy Spirit. So they're just trying to tear down all facets of Christianity. Now, reason number four why Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christian, and this is a fun one. They falsely predict the second coming of Christ. They have all types of false predictions. And I'm not just saying like one or two. I'm talking about a lot of predictions. And any time someone makes a prediction of a future event and they put a date to it, just mark it down, they're a false prophet.
Amen.
Through and through, false prophet. Even if they have a dream, they have a vision, they got followers. If they're predicting it, I don't care if the day has not come yet. If they're making a prediction, they're a false prophet.
Amen.
And the Jehovah's Witnesses have done this many, many, many times. And of course, we're still here.
Yep.
Nothing has really changed. And so when people confront the Jehovah's Witnesses about this, they'll say, well, you know, man makes mistakes. Man makes mistakes, but man doesn't just make false predictions, though.
Amen.
False prophets make false predictions. Man makes mistakes. Absolutely. Man sins. Man is fallible. False prophets, wicked as hell. They will put dates to the rapture, to the resurrection, and a bunch of other, you know, nonsensical things that they hold to, and it will never come to pass because they're false prophets. But they want to say, well, you know, no one's perfect. You know, we all make mistakes. Oh, then I'm sorry. You know what I mean? Why don't we just cut you some slack? You know, why don't we all just make predictions of when Jesus Christ is going to come back or something? No, according to the Bible, you're a false prophet.
Amen.
Look at Deuteronomy 18, verse 22. It says, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now, this is why making a false prediction is so wicked in the eyes of God. And that is because they're claiming they got it from God. That's why. When they say, it's going to happen in 1914, the rapture is going to take place, and it doesn't happen, they're claiming that they got that date straight from God. So they're bearing false witness of the Lord, you know, who is the source of all truth, claiming that God said this when it didn't. That shows us that you, my friend, are a wicked false prophet. It's not a mistake. It's not just a little error. It is a false prophecy that fits the criteria of you being a false prophet, and therefore, you're wicked.
Amen.
Okay? Now, what are some of their failed predictions? 1878, end of the harvest, the gathered saints would be translated into spirit form. Never happened. 1881, a revised end of that harvest. This is the fixed date. Of course, never happened. 1914 was the second coming of Christ. So they claim Jesus Christ was going to return in 1914. And it's like, where do they get these dates from? Because they're really specific with this one. It's like October 1914 is when and they still believe he came, by the way. Okay? They still believe he came. And this is how they get the dates, okay? Basically, they get the dates from when Israel, Jerusalem, went into captivity, when it was destroyed and the Israelites went into captivity, and they said, you know, 2,520 years from then would be the date. And it's like, where do you get that number from? And it's just like, they just made it up. And, you know, they use some scriptures from, some verses from Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 7, but the numbers just don't add up. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say to add up the numbers between, you know, when Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and then you add 2,520 years thereafter, and that's when Jesus Christ is going to come. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Amen. Like, you have to make that up. And so they said, you know, that's when Jesus Christ was going to come. That's when he's going to rapture everyone. But, of course, that didn't happen. So what happens when it doesn't take place? Well, they say, well, it happened. You guys just didn't see it. Because it was spiritual. Got you. It was a spiritual coming. And so, but now Jesus Christ is reigning on this earth, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. Oh, yeah. Jesus Christ is doing a great job since then, right? I mean, look at all the false religion, all the wickedness and everything that's taking place, but yet they claim, oh, no, he's ruling and reigning right now in heaven since 1914. That's what they claim. Now, the question I want to ask is, like, so what about all the false religion and wickedness that took place prior to 1914? You know? And what about all the wickedness that's taken place after 1914? Nothing has literally changed. Amen. Nothing has changed. Evil men and seducers are still waxing worse and worse. Yep. It's a complete false prediction, okay? There's another one in 1918. And one of the most famous of their predictions is the 1925 prediction. Because one of the guys who took over, who's in charge of the Jehovah's Witnesses, he made a prediction that there was going to be a resurrection of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said they're going to come back. And he even built a big mansion for them. Which, you know, coincidentally, when they didn't show up, he ended up just living there. He's like, oh, stink. Well, what are we going to do with this, you know? And it's just that meme. It's just like, he did it because, you know, he's a false prophet. But he literally said that, you know, that they were going to resurrect in 1925. It didn't happen. He's just like, oh, I think my calculations were off a little bit, you know. And then in 1975 was the worldwide jubilee. And, of course, nothing happened. Nothing has taken place. Nothing has changed. This is the criteria for a false prophet when they start calling out dates and saying this is when this biblical prophecy is going to happen. So this is the TikTokers of the 1800s right here. Because the Christian TikTokers and Instagrammers are constantly doing this. You know, April 8th, the solar eclipse. Big Nick over here. You know, talking about, oh man, you know, it's going to pass through five cities called Nineveh. And, you know, God's judgment is coming. And it just causes people to be afraid. But you know what? I'm going to message him after April 8th. And I'm going to tell him, now what? And I guarantee he's like, well, it's a spiritual thing, you know. But they get millions of views. They get lots of followers because of it. And at the end of the day, let me just be quite honest with you. Big Nick, just like Charles Taze Russell, just like the Rutherfords, none of these guys truly believe this stuff. At the end of the day. Isaiah Saldivar, he doesn't believe none of that stuff. They're grifters. They're a bunch of con artists. Now, the people who follow them believe it. But they don't believe it. They're just making this stuff up. Why? So he can have a mansion? Oh, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to resurrect from the grave. Let's honor them with this mansion. And then it doesn't take place, and it's just like, oh, I guess I'll just live in it. Can't let it go to waste. It's wicked. And so they kind of do hold to like a bastardized preterist view of the second coming of Christ, because they literally believe that, you know, Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning now, and that, you know, Satan is bound. I mean, just it's just like, how do you look at the world in which we live and think that? It's crazy. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. And I'm not going to go through all of their weird beliefs because there's just too many. But I'm just showing you some reasons why, obviously, they're not Christians. And these are the most obvious. And the reason number five is that they have their own Bible translation. Plain and simple. And the reason they have their own Bible translation is because, number one, they need to impose their false doctrines into the Bible because they know that the actual Word of God contradicts everything that they say. Amen. That's number one. But number two is because of the fact that they want to impose the name Jehovah everywhere in their Bible. Because they don't like the fact that, you know, people don't call upon Jehovah for salvation. But you know what? The Bible says that the name of Jesus Christ is the name that we got to call upon for salvation. Okay? It says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, what they use to translate the New World Translation is the works of Westcott and Hort, which is what's being used for a lot of the modern versions of the Bible. So people who use the modern versions of the Bible, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You're basically using the same thing that Jehovah's Witnesses are using. Amen. Only difference is they're putting Jehovah everywhere and imposing their own false doctrines into the Bible, but they're using the underlying text that you use for your modern versions as their underlying text as well. Why? Because it's the same Satan. Yep. It's the same devil. And so, you know, the Bible tells us in Revelation 22, verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. What is the Bible telling us? If anybody removes from the word of God, 100% automatic reprobation.
Amen.
You become reprobate if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Amen. You become a reprobate if you don't want to retain God in your knowledge. Amen. And you become a reprobate if you take the mark of the beast and if you remove from God's word. That is a serious offense in the eyes of God to change one jot or one tittle, one word, and to teach false doctrine and to impose your own ideologies upon it. God considers that extremely offensive, and that's why Charles Taze Russell is burning in hell today. And every time someone gets converted to being a Jehovah's Witness, I'm sure he just relocated to a lower aspect of hell. Okay? Because it's wicked to do so. And, you know, the New World Translation is a trashy Bible anyways. You know, there's you read that thing and it's just like, this doesn't have no power. It sounds stupid. It sounds like a man by the name of Charles Taze Russell probably translated.
Amen.
Okay. Now, lastly, reason number 6 why Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christian is because of the fact that they reject the eternal punishment of hell.
Amen.
They don't believe in a literal hell. Okay. And, you know, I've run into Jehovah's Witnesses and they always say the same thing. How can a loving God cast people to hell? Because they're wicked. That's how. Next question. How can a loving God send a pedophile to hell like this? That's how. It probably looks way cooler than that. But the Bible does say that he cast them into the lake of fire. That means he throws them there.
Amen.
He's like, just throwing them down.
Amen.
That's how. And you know what? If you want to create a God in your own image and you want to ignore reality that hell exists, you know, one day you will be a full believer in hell then.
Amen.
You know, this whole, oh man, this, you know, when you die, you just lose consciousness. You're just not aware of anything. You just kind of disappear. You know, I'll admit you go into the blackness of darkness forever. Yes. That's what the Bible says. But you know you're going to be burning there for all of eternity. And, you know, they want to read. And by the way, the Seventh-day Adventists believe the same thing. They believe in annihilationism. And they always try to use, like, logic to explain why the biblical hell is wrong. Well, you know, how is someone burning forever when something burns, it just kind of ceases to exist. It just burns up. I'll tell you how, because God made it that way.
Amen.
That's how. It's called a supernatural place called hell where people burn for all of eternity. And in fact, the Bible says that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up, listen to this, forever and ever.
Yeah.
Oh, here's another verse. They have no rest. Day nor night. Here's another verse that they wake up weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. Here's another verse that the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. I mean, the Bible's very explicit. I mean, how many more verses do you need to show you that hell is forever? And look, I'll give you some more examples, okay? You know, you have the beast and the false prophet who are cast into the lake of fire at the inauguration of the millennial reign, right before the inauguration. In Revelation 19, Jesus takes their carcasses and just throws them right into the lake of fire. That's how a loving God did that, okay? Jesus Christ, in his most loving manner, takes the Antichrist and the false prophet because they've deceived the entire world. And they've killed a bunch of Christians, so I consider it very loving. Because he's got our back, amen? And he throws them into the lake of fire. Then there's a millennial reign where Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning on this earth for 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years are expired, Satan is released from the bottomless pit to deceive the nations to a battle called the Battle of Gog and Magog, where he deceives the entire world and those who are not saved, basically to fight against God. God calls down fire from heaven, destroys them all, and he takes Satan. He throws him into the lake of fire. Listen to this. Where the Bible says where the beast and the false prophet are. Amen. Now, if the fires of hell just burn people up and just annihilate people, what is he doing? Is he doing like a slow cooker type of a thing or what? Is he just smoking them? You know what I mean? Like Jose style, just like he's just smoking the meats a little bit, trying to get, you know, what is it? Because according to the Bible, the lake of fire is the hottest thing ever. It's a lake of fire. But it literally says that even 1,000 years have expired. The beast and the false prophet are in the lake of fire still. That doesn't sound like they're being annihilated. Amen. It's just like, wow, annihilation sure feels like eternity. And you know why? Because of the fact that hell is forever. Amen. And, you know, a loving God wouldn't create this hell where you just burn up and you just cease to exist. A loving God would not do that. Amen. A loving God would create a hell where wicked people who hate the Lord and have violated the innocent, have rejected Jesus Christ, would cast them into for all of eternity. Amen. That's what let me just define for you what love is. An eternity in hell for those who have rejected Jesus Christ. Amen. That's very loving. You know, to put the murderer and the pedophile and the reprobate and the sodomite and those who hate the Lord into an eternal hell where they just burn forever, that's very loving for us. Amen. It is. For the victim, it is. Yeah. For the righteous, it is. Amen. That's loving. So why are you defending wicked people? Yeah. I just don't know how. Well, you're going to find out. Amen. If you don't know how a loving God could create an eternal hell, then you're going to find out. And when you're in hell, you're like, oh, I guess he is a loving God. He can be both loving and 100% judgmental at the same time. You say, well, why do they teach that? Because they want to appease the sin nature of man. Because men, you know, people don't want to believe in hell because it's a horrible concept, right? The flames of hell is terrible. Now, you could do one of two things. You could just act like it doesn't exist. Or you can come to terms with reality, realize it does exist, and flee from the wrath to come. Amen. And go to the Lord Jesus Christ. So now you see why the Jehovah's Witnesses are so wicked. Amen. You know, Jehovah's false witnesses, because they're all out there preaching their false gospel. And look, you know, I haven't seen a Jehovah's Witness knock on a door recently. Typically, they have their little book stand. You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah. They have their little, because they're so lazy now. Now they just have their book stand, which I'm all for, by the way. As long as they're not knocking on doors, because who's going to go and walk up to them and grab a book? Yeah. You know, Pastor Anderson and I have joked in times past that we should walk up to one of those books with like motor oil on our hands and just like stumble and fall over and just grab all their literature and just be like, sorry, not sorry. Here's the only good thing about Jehovah's Witnesses. There is one good thing about them. And I will hold to this to the day that I die. This is one thing that I love about Jehovah's Witnesses. Their art. Yeah. They actually have pretty decent art. I kind of, their art's pretty good. How many, you guys agree with me? Or what? I mean, I think Louisa would probably do a better job. Amen. But until she makes something like that, you know, I'm going to stick to the Jehovah's Witnesses stuff. Okay? That's the only thing that they got going for them. But you know what? Even then, that's not enough. And so this is the reason why Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christian. They reject key doctrines of the faith, and biblically speaking, they have transgressed the doctrines of Christ severely. You have religions out there that will transgress the doctrines of Christ, then they'll step over the line. Jehovah's Witnesses, like, leapt over. They just, like, every single doctrine, they just attack everything from the Bible. And so, you know, we need to make sure that we strongly rebuke them when we come into contact with them. You know, if you run into them in the street and they're like, hey, brother, be like, don't talk to me, you freaking devil. You're wicked. Amen. You're sending people to hell. You're wicked. You're a false prophet. Make a big scene about it. Yeah. Why not? You know, these people are evil. Yeah, and just think about how many times they have damned people to hell. How many people were converted. And let me just say, here's the last thing. I'm done. Jehovah's Witnesses are so despised by God. Like, God hates the Jehovah's Witnesses so much that he uses the Jehovah's Witnesses as a punishment for famous people. Like, whenever a famous person finally decides to start looking for the truth, God sends them to Jehovah's Witnesses. Michael Jackson was a Jehovah's Witness. Prince was a Jehovah's Witness. So anytime he just, like, you know, he finds, like, a Hollywood pervert, pedophile, rapist, and they, like, want the truth, he makes them think that they actually got it, but it's like Christianity off Wish. You know what I mean? It's just like made, instead of made in China, it's like made in hell. Then he just gives them the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they buy into it like hook, line, and sinker. You know, by the way, Selena, for you Mexicans out there, she was, yeah. Some of you are saddened on that news there. She was a Jehovah's Witness, which is why she died, because she refused to get a blood transfusion, because Jehovah's Witnesses aren't willing to get a blood transfusion. You know, literally and spiritually, by the way. Because they reject literal physical blood transfusion, but you know what? They don't even want the blood transfusion of Jesus Christ. So it's like, that's like a spiritual thing there. But Selena, you know, she was a Jehovah's Witness. Sorry to break it to you. You know, so when you listen to the Bitty Bitty Bum Bum song or whatever, now you know, like, dang, this woman was wicked. She refused the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth. And thank you for the clear teachings of the Bible. And thank you for the blood transfusion of Jesus Christ. And the fact that Jesus shed his blood for us. And once we believed on him, it was placed to our account, Lord, and it justified us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to exalt doctrine and reprove and rebuke heresy and those who are teaching the wrong ways and who are perverting the ways of the Lord. I pray that you bless us as we go on our way. And we pray for those who maybe are stuck in the Jehovah's Witness cult. There are those who are sincere. Someone got saved last week, and I'm sure there are many more who are still looking for the truth, and I pray they find it before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.